Corinthians 10 and verse 1, and just the start of verse 2. This will be a very different discourse to the usual. I want to take an overall view of these last four chapters of 2 Corinthians. The big picture in Scripture plays a very important part. The overall picture. It's too easy when we come to Scripture to start with the very fine detail of individual words, individual texts, verses. But we really should always take the overall picture of a large section, because that will convey to us the expanse, the drive, the force, the energy of what the apostle or whoever else is writing is giving us. The tone, the impression. This is what I'm trying to elevate here, to say this is very important, to get the picture, not get lost in the individual text. We have a proverb in the United Kingdom, I don't know whether it's universal, you can't see the wood for the trees. You're so looking at every individual leaf and twig, you miss the overall sense of the greatness of the wood or the copse. Take the Acts of the Apostles. You can be talking about individual verses, individual texts, but get a sense of the overall book, the whole 28 chapters, and see the milestones as the early church is thrust out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and then breaking out into Europe and throughout the world then. And that is the thing I want to do here. These four chapters deal very heavily with the lawmen at Corinth. Now you may say, well, I don't see the lawmen here. Well, bear in mind 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul didn't go into that discourse about the law pointlessly. There was a purpose in it. And these are the same men he's dealing with here. Let me say at once, I'm not accusing the modern Reformed men of being precisely the same as these lawmen here. No. And I'm not an apostle, I can't speak with his authority. But I do say the Reformed, with their emphasis upon the law, come down heavily in the scales on the side of these men here that Paul is writing against. I will say that, and I don't apologize for it. It is either law or spirit, law or grace, letter, spirit, law, grace, and the New Covenant theology is heavy on the Spirit, on grace, on the gospel. The covenant theologian, though, is heavy on law and confessional templates placed over Scripture. I can see here the dividing of the ways, and this passage here, these four chapters, plus the rest of this letter, are very important in this realm. What do I notice here? Notice the way the apostle opens here. And it's not only the way he opens, I'm going to show you the way he continues here. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I beg you. Can you hear the tone there? Meekness, gentleness, begging, appealing. When you compare that with the lawmen here, you'll see a vast difference. I say it goes on like this. Notice chapter 10, verse 12. We do not dare to classify ourselves or compare ourselves. We do not dare. Can you hear his tone there? Chapter 11, verse 1. I hope that you will put up with. Chapter 11, verse 7. Was it a sin for me? I'm trying to give you the impression here of the tone, the approach that this man has. 11 verse 16, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do. 11 verse 30, if I must boast. Chapter 10, verse 9, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. Chapter 12, verse 11, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. Why did I read those scriptures? To give the impression that the apostle is giving here of meekness, gentleness, tenderness, appealing. We've seen that in action in that passage, that extended passage on generosity. Again and again, he's bending over backwards, helping the Corinthians make the right decision. But if you compare that with the other side, the opposite of meekness, gentleness, and appeal. And the lawmen, they have their approach, and they have their schemes, and they have their driving force. And it's not the apostolic meekness and gentleness. So how do the lawmen come? Now remember, I'm not saying the Reformed are exactly like this, but I can see where the weight must fall. The gospel is full of meekness and tenderness, the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the mercy of God. What do we get on the other side? We'll take 11 verse 20. You even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. I see a slapping tendency. A harshness, an enslaving tendency. Now what is it if men come saying this rule, this commandment system, is a whip smiting lazy asses? Calvin said that, and that's the Reformed position. They may squirm about it today, but that is their position. They say things like this. They describe believers as lazy asses, as putrid organisms. If you don't believe me, read my Christ is All and see the extracts. See what these men say about believers and how they treat the law. Verse 20 of chapter 11, enslave, pushes, slaps. Well, it's in a million miles away from Calvin's whip and lazy asses and putrid organisms, is it? The apostle is the exact opposite. The gospel, the new covenant, does not act like that. There are commands, there are rules, yes. There are doctrines, yes. There are principles set out, yes. But it's all in the ambience of meekness, gentleness, tenderness. The meekness and gentleness of Christ, too. That's my text, 10 verse 1. How about 11 verse 21? To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews and so on? Then we get this in Philippians 3. This is another mark. These law teachers were boasting and bragging about their heritage, their background, their tradition and so on. This is one of the arguments we have. Because Calvin said it, because the great confession said it, it's got to be right. Has it? Does that make it right? Is that guaranteed to be so? They're great men. They're great confessions. But are they infallible? Again, chapter 12, verse 19. This is a very wonderful passage. You might think this ought to come at the beginning. But 12, verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Let me link that with 13:9. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. Why does Paul write? Why am I preaching? Why have I put up those YouTube videos? Is it to score points? Is it to win the argument? What a trashy thing to do. I hope I can say, I believe I can. I want it to be true. I do really feel it is my motive. I really want to strengthen believers. I want to aim for the edification of believers. And if any unbelievers are listening to me, I do long that they might be saved. It's not simply to win an argument. Paul was driving for the spiritual, eternal welfare of these people, and so am I. So should we all be. And then again, 13:5-6, he calls upon these Corinthians to speak up for the new covenant. I'll explain that. I've already explained it in a video clip on YouTube, but I will do it more thoroughly in this course when I reach it in due time. Examine yourselves. It's not a call to introspection, but a call to stand up and speak for the power of the new covenant ministry, the gospel ministry. You speak up. And then again, look at chapter 13 and verses 11-14, the final conclusions of these passages and of the letter, the final greetings. These are just often tacked on, but think of the ambience here, the enslaving, slapping lawmen. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, what am I saying? I am wrestling against the lawmen for the good of believers and the good of unbelievers. I see a tremendous divide here between the apostle and the lawmen of his day. And in our time, I want to come, as the apostle did here in my text this morning, chapter 10, verse 1, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I beg you, he goes on. It's not that he's not firm. You'll see him very firm. It's not that he's not definite. He is definite. It's not that he's not clear. But the overall driving force is not a dry, technical harshness. It's not a standing on tradition. It's appealing, warm, liquid, fluid. I don't know how quite to express it, but I can sense it in his words, and I've given you the leading sort of points through the various chapters here. I just picked out some milestones. Read it again for yourselves. Indeed, I do suggest that you should read these four chapters in one go, just to get the overall picture of what this man is saying. And bear in mind, of course, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. And you will see a great divide here between the new covenant approach and the legal approach. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. That's the accusation, of course. I beg you, and so on. May this be our attitude, brother and sister, in our local ecclesia, in our personal relationships with other believers, in all we do, a firmness, a definiteness, a clarity, yes. But underneath it all and moving us all, the aim for the perfection of God's people, the saving of sinners, the glory of God, and all the ambience of our ministry, may it be that of the meekness and gentleness and love and affection of our Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Amen.